So I woke up this morning and I said, Lord, I think I'll choose another subject, and Ezekiel is it. The and more part really has to do with what time we have, because you can imagine how much one could consider in the book of Ezekiel itself. We hope to be able to touch on some concurrent themes that we find running throughout the book of Ezekiel, part of the unfolding of how to understand the book and its message as a whole. But we're going to start with a piece, because this piece, the 17th chapter, is an illustration of one of these concurrent themes we hope to demonstrate. Now, to understand Ezekiel 17, we need a little bit of background. We're going to get it in 2 Kings, the 24th chapter. So please turn there, 2 Kings 24. And what we're really looking at here is the final three kings of Judah, which was Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, elsewhere known in scriptures as Coniah. He reigned the 3 months. And then Zedekiah, the last one whom Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in their final overthrow and destruction of Jerusalem dethroned. So, 2 Kings 24, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians, and the bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Jehoiachin, and as we said elsewhere, he's known as Jeconiah, was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushia, and the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, and as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen, smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty men of the land that he carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen, and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mathaniah, his father's brother, king, in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So in other words, Zedekiah is an uncle to Jehoiachin. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem that Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And we know in the next chapter is described how King Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem this one last time and besieged it 3 years. And Zedekiah was taken out of the city. He was had all his sons slain before him, and then his eyes were put out, and he was carried off in chains. And the temple was destroyed, and the city was demolished. And that began the 70 years of desolation. Now, just to recap this briefly, because we're going to need this when we look at this Ezekiel 17. Jehoiakim rebelled against the Babylonians, and the Babylonians came against the city. So this is the first partial captivity by the Babylonians of Judah. It was probably at this time that the prophet Daniel, as a young lad, was taken with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego into Babylonian captivity. Then we see with Jehoiachin, he rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came a second time, besieged the city, and they took him captive, carried him off to Babylon, and as we read, a lot of the royal house and most of the goodly men of capability were taken out of the city into this partial captivity. And then Zedekiah was put on the throne by the Babylonians, so you'd think that he would have gone along with the program, seeing all that had preceded, but no, he was heady and high-minded, and Zedekiah eventually rebels against the Babylonians, and then, of course, we see that he, too, is dethroned and carried off. Now let's turn to Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel was probably taken captive in the captivity with Jehoiachin. There's good evidence of this in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Daniel went in first under that partial captivity of Jehoiakim. Ezekiel went a little later under the partial captivity with Jehoiachin. Daniel was in the capital where he was a witness prophet, as it were, to the Jews who were captive there. Both at his time and then at a later date when more came, when the full desolation set in. And Ezekiel was more captive in the area that Babylon controlled that had formerly been Assyria. But here we read in Ezekiel 17, starting verse 1, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, A great eagle, with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs, and carried it into a land of traffic, and set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land, and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters, and set it as a willow tree. And it grew, and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him. And the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. Verse 7. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters that it might bring forth branches and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them. Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall it prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh, with his mighty army and great company, make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant. When, lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespasses that he has trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. You see, a riddle and a parable. It's so nice that the Lord not only gives the riddle, but in parable helps to explain the riddle. So now we can look at the Bible history where we read, add a few more pieces, and put together what transpired here. What we see is the great eagle of verse 3 is the kingdom of Babylon. Great wings, the long wings, showed that Babylon had a great army, and being long-winged meant it could travel far, and the Babylonian Empire spread quite far, even as we read, right to Egypt. And it had many feathers full of colors, and this would represent all the different nations and peoples that the Babylonian Empire had conquered and absorbed into their kingdom to make it as if it was part of their own. And what he had done in coming into Lebanon and taking the highest branches of the cedar, this would represent, and we'll look at a verse to demonstrate this better, that Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel via Lebanon. Lebanon here is representative of Israel. We'll demonstrate this. Invaded Israel via Lebanon and took King Jehoiachin captive to Babylon and put him in prison. And we read that he cropped off the top of his young twigs. That would have been the king, his mother, and the princes, the royal family. That would be the top of the twigs. Carrying it into a land of traffic, set it in a city of merchants. That's Babylon itself, which was the great merchant city of its day, sitting on the river Euphrates. It was the power to be. It was the empire, the universal empire of choice at the time. And in verse 5 it says, he took also the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by a great waters and set it as a willow tree. This was those smiths and those craftsmen, tradesmen that we read about that were taken captive under the time of Jehoiachin's partial captivity, and they were taken to Babylon. And just think that it was the Jews, the Hebrews, who were taken to Babylon that did prosper when they were by the waters of the Euphrates. Didn't Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego all rise to great power and prominence in the Babylonian kingdom? Yes, they did. Who else can you think of? At a later date, sure, it was under the Persians, but when the Persians captured Babylon and defeated it, who do we have in power there but Mordecai? Finally, eventually, it was Esther. And this was all because of these ones being carried off under Jehoiachin, transplanted to Babylon, and in Babylon they did prosper as a people. So much so that they created great enemies like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Mordecai, and Esther. All those stories are showing that because the Lord blessed them there as a people, they got to positions of power that made the other Babylonians envious of them, and brought about a persecution, which has, of course, been the story of the Jews throughout the rest of the diaspora. But nonetheless, here we have a picture in Babylon. So they did prosper like a willow planted by water, but they were like a low vine of spreading stature. They entwined themselves throughout the kingdom, and really it helped the Babylonians in this way. But nonetheless, they weren't a power to be reckoned with, like a dominant kingdom. So it's of low stature. Now, I said we'd read a verse that helps demonstrate that Lebanon was a picture of Israel in a sense. Keep your hand here. We're coming right back to Ezekiel, but we want to turn to Jeremiah, and it's Jeremiah 22. Now, you'll remember that Jeremiah likewise was a prophet at the same time that Daniel and Ezekiel were prophets. Jeremiah 22, And if you read a lot of context here, you would pick up that this is talking about Babylon coming against Judah. But we're not going to read that much context to demonstrate it. But you know that that will be the case. But let's look at verses 18 to 30 in particular. Jeremiah 22:18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Here's the point. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been the manner from thy youth, that thou obeyedst not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitants of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. As I live, says the Lord, Coniah, sometimes called Jeconiah, our Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where you were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah, our Jehoiachin, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land that they knew not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man, childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So the point here, dear brethren, is that what we see is called as Lebanon is actually depicting for us Israel. It is Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin that end up being dethroned by the Babylonians, carted off, and this is God's punishment for their wickedness. And the concluding verse we might be more familiar with, because this is one of those verses that we use to help us understand that it was through Jesus' mother's Mary's genealogy that we find that the lineal kingship for Jesus comes through Nathan and not through Solomon. And this closing verse here tells us that it's true. No more would those of the seed of Solomon sit upon the throne after this. Okay. So let's go back to Ezekiel 17. In verse 7, we read that there was another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. This is Egypt and Pharaoh. And likewise, that was a great empire to be reckoned with. But it was not the stature of Babylon. It was not the stature of Babylon. In fact, they had had several run-ins, the Babylonians and the Egyptians, by this time. And Babylon had been the winner on each occasion. And it was an eagle with great wings. It had great army, but it wasn't long-winged like the Babylonians. The Egyptian empire didn't spread as far as the Babylonian. It too had many feathers, but not with a diversity of colors. It too had conquered peoples and absorbed them to a certain extent in their kingdom, but not nearly to the extent the Babylonians had. But what do we read here? With the Egyptian, we find that in verse 7 it tells us that to this great eagle, Egypt, the vine, this vine, that is, the Israelites, the Hebrews, did bend her roots toward him and shoot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Zedekiah, when he desired to rebel against Babylon, he looked to Egypt and applied to Egypt, send us your army to help us. And in fact, the Egyptians did come out. Pharaoh came out against the Babylonians and actually broke off the siege against Jerusalem, the final siege, for a short period to go deal with the Egyptians. Remember Jeremiah had prophesied to Zedekiah that you should go along with the Babylonians because you made an oath with the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that you would be humble and submissive. And if you just but cooperate with him, even though it's going to be oppressive and you're going to be humbled because you're a serfdom to them, yet you'll be able to keep your kingship and live in your land and it'll be well for you. But remember, Zedekiah didn't want to hear that. The pride of heart had lifted him up and he was burning the pages as fast as he read them in the fire. And so the Lord in this chapter of Ezekiel 17 is saying that because Zedekiah turned to Egypt for help and was breaking his oath that he had made with Nebuchadnezzar, and I, through my prophet Jeremiah, had told him, keep your oath, it'll be well for you. Not only did he break his oath with Nebuchadnezzar, but now he's spurning my word through my prophet Jeremiah to him. So he's really going to get it. And that's what happened. So the Egyptians were defeated. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians continue their besiegement against Jerusalem, and it falls. And as prophesied, Zedekiah and his sons try to escape. The sons are slain before his eyes. Zedekiah's eyes are put out. He's carried in chains off to Babylon, and the city is laid ruined. But what happened after the city was laid ruined? Remember, there was a few of the Hebrews still living in the area of Israel, right? They were the vine dressers. And the Babylonians were watching over them. And Jeremiah, the word came to Jeremiah just to stay there. But remember, the Hebrews under leadership decided, let's go down to Egypt. And so they made a break for it. And they went down to Egypt. But you know what happened historically to them there? The Babylonians came into Egypt, subjugated Egypt, and even the Hebrews that had fled there for safety found no safety. The sword of the Lord reached out that far through this long-winged eagle of Babylon to even follow through on the punishments as prophesied for their rebellion against the oath they had with Nebuchadnezzar and the rebellion from spurning the word of God through Jeremiah to them. Twice. One, to cooperate with Nebuchadnezzar, and then again, don't go down to Egypt. So, did it prosper of this low vine to bend toward Pharaoh and Egypt? They wanted to be by the waters of Egypt, by the Nile, hoping to prosper there, but it was not to be. And the Lord prophesies here through Ezekiel that that would be the case. Now, through all of this lesson about this rebellion, when we read, we come all the way down to verse 21. All the way down to verse 21. And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all the winds. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. We're going to read the following verses, but let me suggest here that this verse, while it begins with the situation with Zedekiah, it really concludes with the Hebrews being scattered throughout all nations in the diaspora. It suddenly takes it from what literally was taking place there in Ezekiel's day and shortly thereafter, and it plants a seed thought to expand it out into the future about Israel being scattered throughout all nations to the winds. Now, let's consider the remaining verses, verse 22. Thus said the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Now, with the background and what we know of God's plan, what might we interpret here? Notice that the Lord says, I will take of the highest branch, singular. I will crop off from the top of the young twigs a tender one, singular. This is Jesus as Messiah. And it's demonstrated in his Hebrew background. That the Lord God, in the future, would take his prince, his future king, from the nation of Israel. And he will exalt him as a tender one. Remember when we read earlier in verse 4 that the Babylonians cropped off the top of his young twigs, plural, and carried it off? This was Jehoiachin and his mother and his princes. That was the royal seed. It was plural that were taken. That's all that the Babylonians could do. But the Lord God is saying, I've got royalty. I've got a royal one, I've got a king, I've got a prince who is a tender one, and I am going to restore him in due time, and he is going to flourish. Verse 22 says, I will plant it upon a high mountain singular, the kingdom, and it's eminent. It's the most preeminent kingdom that there is, showing the peaceable kingdom. In the mountain of the height of Israel I will plant it. Yes, the earthly phase of the kingdom will be Israelitish. And it shall bring forth boughs. Just like we had the stone that smote the image and it grew from a rock and a stone into a mountain that filled the whole earth. Well, this is just another picture. This is with a tree, though, that's flourishing and its branches grow. And it was just started as a tender twig. So we see with the kingdom of Christ, it's even now beginning. We see Israel being restored even now, but the real flourishing and blossoming is going to become more evident in the peaceable kingdom. It will bear the fruit that's intended, the fullness of restitution blessing. Verse 23, it will be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell how many fowl? All fowl. All the families of the earth, all the different nations of every wing shall dwell there. That'll be the fruitage of the peaceable kingdom. Remember how we read earlier that this one great eagle had great wings full of feathers of diverse colors, and these were the different peoples under the Babylonian kingdom. And then we read under the second eagle that it had great wings and many feathers. It too had conquered people. But under Christ's peaceable kingdom, it is all-encompassing. So that all the families, all the nations, all the people of earth, of every wing, shall find shelter in the shadow of the branches, therefore, and there they shall dwell. And all the trees of the field, this is all the other nations, shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. Yes, he's brought down all these other empires that exalted themselves. Yet he exalted the low tree. Well, the master was considered lowly indeed. All we have to do is read Isaiah 53, and we know that. But also, he exalts it through Israel, the lowly nation, that low vine that was of little eminence. We see that the green tree, those nations that have prospered now, are dried up in the peaceful kingdom because they've been brought low. And actually, the dry tree, that nation of Israel that had been cast aside by the nations in her diaspora, persecuted, even now she's being restored, he brings that dry tree to flourish. Yes, the Lord will establish Israel as a blesser nation in the future. And the Lord says, I have spoken and I have done it. Now, what have we seen here in this one short chapter of Ezekiel? We have seen a prophetic history lesson of what was taking place just prior to Ezekiel's day and shortly after Ezekiel's day. And it went through and it explained why the Lord punished natural Israel and the enemies he used to bring upon it. But then it concludes with this beautiful hope that even though I've punished you so dramatically, the time is coming where I'm going to give you a true king, the Messiah, the Christ, and I'm going to establish you, and you are going to bless all the families of earth. This is the message. And everyone else who's punished you in the past or abused you is going to come to see that I, the Lord, have done this. This theme runs throughout the book of Ezekiel in different ways. I'll give you one little picture. You and I are very familiar with certain chapters in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. If I was to say to you, what's in Ezekiel 37? You'd tell me, the Valley of the Dry Bones. And we know, it's been explained to us, that this is showing the restoration of Israel's hope as a nation after their long diaspora and their period of disfavor, that in 1878 and onward, the Lord has been bringing them forth. And then, what happens in Ezekiel 38? We have Magog's invasion, and yet the Lord has a punishment of Israel during this harvest period, and yet it's not for good. And he glorifies himself in the destruction of Magog's hosts, these invaders. In Ezekiel 39, the next chapter, it ends with what? The Spirit of the Lord being poured out upon the house of Israel. That's the peaceable kingdom. The 40th chapter tells us what? We've got the temple. We have what we call Ezekiel's temple. It's God's temple that Ezekiel's record. What's pictured there? That pictures the mediatorial or peaceable phase of the kingdom, doesn't it? The Christ is complete, and the blessings will go forth through who? The nation of Israel, to all who will then become Israelitish and come in under the Israelitish New Covenant arrangement. That Ezekiel's temple picture continues, 41st, 42nd, 43rd, 44th chapter, and 45th. We've got the wonderful picture of the water flowing out from underneath the side of the throne of the temple, and the water increases as it flows out from the temple down to the Dead Sea. And what is that picture? We all talk about that. That shows the restitution of mankind, right? Again, we're into the peaceable kingdom, mediatorial phase. Then we get into the division of the land. And in the division of the land chapter, it's brought out that you have a place for the temple that sits amongst the priests, the little flock. That is about the Levites, picturing the great company, who are then surrounded by the princes, which are the ancient worthies, and then surrounded by the rest of the nation of Israel, which pictures restored mankind as they come into the Israelitish covenant. And then that ends the book. So from 37th chapter to the 48th chapter, very unusual in the Old Testament, we've got 11 chapters that are more or less sequential, beginning with Israel being restored during the harvest period at the end of the age and progressing right into the peaceable kingdom. We just looked at the 17th chapter. You know what's in the 16th chapter, but let's look back and refresh our memories. What's in the 16th chapter? Well, the 16th chapter, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of the Canaan, and the father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And progresses. Verse 5. Then I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. I'm just going to stop here. This is showing that the Lord God favored Abraham's seed in Jacob and his family, which became the 12 tribes of Israel, as we know. She was like nothing. They went 70 persons down into Egypt, right? And yet they came out a great nation. The Lord took them under their wing, and he's showing that you were like nothing. No one cared for you, but I have. And you're prosperous because I've showered my love on you. But your abominations. You've turned away from me in your latter days because you waxed great and you didn't think you had need of me. So all these punishments come upon her. But how does the chapter end? Well, let's take a look. Let's go all the way toward the end. In verse 58, "Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thy abomination, said the Lord. For thus said the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in the breaking of the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant," or not by thy old covenant through Moses. "And I will establish my covenant with thee," in other words, the new law covenant, "and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God." See how this starts in the chapter pointing out how the Lord had favored Israel from the beginning, but how she had turned from him in their abominations and idolatries. The Lord punishes her, but not forever. And he's bringing out that I am even going to bless you, because I promised Father Abraham I would. I'm going to bless you with my new covenant, and I am going to give your younger and your older daughters, as it were, sisters, to you as daughters. They're going to become like children now to you. This pictures the rest of the world of mankind coming under the new covenant arrangement by accepting that the Lord is using Israel, the natural seed of Abraham, to bless the blesser nation, because it's an Israelitish covenant that he makes with them, as depicted in Jeremiah 31. Starts bad, but ends good. Ezekiel 17 starts bad, ends good. The book of Ezekiel, after the first chapter, you got a lot of bad news. But the last 11 chapters bring forth that there are going to be blessings brought out of it. Starts bad, ends good. But now, we considered the 16th chapter very briefly, just to demonstrate that point. We looked at 17 in more detail to really be more convincing to us. Now, you know what's in the 18th chapter, but you just might not have thought about it recently. The 18th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." The stopping here. Where have we heard this parable before? The fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Jeremiah 31, right. And we all know the interpretation, that we have inherited sin all the way back to Father Adam. So our forefathers have sinned, reaped the penalty of death, dying in death, and so the children's teeth, all their offspring, our teeth are set on edge. It's a sour experience, this permission of evil. But this verse, these verses are telling us that there's a time coming when you are no longer to use this parable. Is that now? Is this parable no longer to be said now? No. This parable's still applicable, isn't it? We're still in the permission of evil. We're still suffering because our forefathers have had sin and we're experiencing the results of disobedience. So the 18th chapter has to be when? Mediatorial phase, the peaceable kingdom. So, at first you'd say, and I would say, how come we've got this peaceable kingdom chapter plunked down here in the 18th chapter? It seems like it's not related to anything. But, since we saw how the 16th chapter began with natural Israel, their experiences way back when, but concluded with the peaceable kingdom and the new covenant. When we saw in the 17th chapter, it started way back when in Ezekiel's day, but ends with a peaceable kingdom picture. We think the 18th chapter is plunked in here, not randomly. No. It's telling us, once you've reached the peaceable kingdom, the blessing's going to be that God's judgment, as always, is exact, but now he's going to make an arrangement through the great mediator that you will be able to live righteously and gain life eternal. And only if you willfully sin of your own volition will you need to die. You will no longer die for inherited sin and death. Now, an element that's so important in this is that in the book of Ezekiel, it's so full of bad news for the Israelites back then in Ezekiel's day. They were being punished. Babylon was overrunning the city. The temple was destroyed. It looked totally helpless. And the common people might wonder, has God no mercy toward us? Yet, repeatedly in the book, and even in the book itself, the Lord is showing, I do have mercy, but I am yet just and the justifier. I am providing a means whereby you will be able to keep my laws, and you will be able to gain life eternal. But it's not under the present arrangement. It's under the arrangement I'm going to set forth under this new covenant, and it'll be at a time when each person will be able to stand on their own merit before me. And that can't be now, because we can't do that now. But that time's coming. Well, in this, with Ezekiel so far, we see this certain pattern developing. And you know, I gotta tell you, there's even more chapters that demonstrate this same kind of concept. Starting out with the bad news back then historically, and ending with a peaceable kingdom picture. But I want to change gears just a little bit in our time remaining. More on some of the patterns in Ezekiel. We're very familiar with Ezekiel 9, aren't we? We got our man with the writer's ink horn. It was brought up during the recent study. We think that's Brother Russell and the harvest message and the effect it was having. And he was to put a mark, the man of the writer's ink horn, on the foreheads of all the men that cried inside for all the abominations that were done in Jerusalem at that time. And that pictures those who were of the spirit begotten having their faith saved through Brother Russell's harvest message, particularly of the ransom for all, that saved their faith from being destroyed by other false doctrines being presented by these other six men with the destroying weapons, picturing six other teachers, but six teachers of falsehood that would destroy faith in the ransom. Evolution, theosophy, Marxism with its communism was in his day, Christian Science, falsely so-called, as you know, higher criticism of the Bible, Ingersoll. All these other various isms were all coming up at the same time at the end of the 1800s, and there was this great conflict. And the one clothed in linen, showing he had a justification in the eyes of the Lord, was the one whom the Lord would use to put the mark, save the faith of those who can't go along with all these other abominations, these false doctrines. But let's ask ourselves, in the setting, where was the abominations? It was in Israel, right in Jerusalem. And that was true. They were actually practicing pagan worship right in the temple. But what's the spiritual lesson? It's Christendom. It's those who are the nominal spiritual Israelite systems. They've introduced all their false, abominable practices and doctrines. And by the time of Brother Russell's writing, it was the due time to go forth and cast Babylon off from what little favor she had for having to maintain the Bible for us, even though they filled the cup with her errors, false doctrine. Yet, because of all that abomination, they were to be destroyed. And that process began after 1878 and onward. So the point we want to bring out here is Israel sometimes in the book of Ezekiel pictures nominal spiritual Israel of the harvest period. Very interestingly, in the book of Ezekiel, Babylon is not pictured as being judged of God. It is elsewhere, but not in Ezekiel. It's Israel that's being judged down by God, and Babylon is the method the Lord is using to punish Israel and bring her down. So the Babylonians in the book of Ezekiel seem to picture the different agencies that the Lord would use to chastise and bring down nominal spiritual Israel. Eventually, or whatever your flavor of prophetic outlook might be on this point, we all agree that the Lord's great army is what eventually brings the whole order down. And we think that this is the end result of what these Babylonians represent, the Lord's great army bringing down this present order. So what do we see as patterns in the book of Ezekiel? We see that we can look at Israel historically in her setting there in Ezekiel's day, a little before, a little after. We could see pictures of how natural Israel is to be restored by the Lord in the peaceable kingdom. We could see how Israel in her idolatry would picture nominal spiritual Israel and the Lord's destruction thereof. We read how the Lord would save his people out of it. The man with the writer's ink horn is one very good example of that. Ezekiel himself is another good example of that. That they were separate from that spirit of idolatrous Israel. And one of the beautiful things about the book of Ezekiel is that you find so many references that remind you of the book of Revelation. For example, the book of Revelation records the history of the gospel age. And the history of the gospel age has been quite tumultuous, right? But how does the book of Revelation end? It ends with the beautiful kingdom picture and the church glorified. But what do you read about first? Well, you got your seven stages of the church. And what do we read in the seven stages of the church? A whole lot of horrific things happen. How about the seven seals? You read about the seals, a whole lot of horrific things happen. How about the seven trumpets? A whole lot of horrific things happen. But how does the book end? The church triumphant? The temple complete? The blessings go forth to the world of mankind? Indeed. We have this, as we did in Ezekiel, we had the river flowing forth from the temple and sweetening the Dead Sea. Remember, we talked about that and how that shows the increase of the peaceable kingdom. So in Revelation 22, at the end of the book, we've got the river of the water of life flowing forth from what? Underneath the temple, with the trees of healing on both sides of the stream for the healing of the nations. Again, a similar picture. But I'd like to conclude with taking us to Ezekiel 40. And like we say, we wanted to go through Ezekiel 17 in more detail to help solidify our confidence in some of these patterns. And these others, I'm just putting out Morris seed thoughts. In Ezekiel 40, in verse 2, we read, "In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was the frame of a city on the south." And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, copper, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, "Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house," King James, but the better word is temple. He's showing him the temple. roundabout. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to suggest to you that the Son of Man represents the true church during the harvest period, the Laodicean stage of the church. That's the Son of Man. That's our Ezekiel. The man appearance like copper would be, we think, showing Brother Russell. And Brother Russell, through our returned Lord, has given you and I the understanding of what? The two salvations. The two phases of the kingdom, heavenly and earthly. Here, in the temple which Ezekiel was told to record, we read that he was taken to a very high mountain, singular, that's the kingdom. The city was on the south side. What's the south represent but the earthly phase of the kingdom, right? And he was shown a temple there. This would be the place of reconciliation for the world of mankind through the completed Christ in the peaceable kingdom. And that message has been given to us, which we then share with others. But then we go along, chapter 44, starting in verse 5. Chapter 44, verse 5. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, and that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. This was talking about the abominations of Israel back in Ezekiel's day. This is what they had done. But now listen to verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Yes, brethren, the temple that Solomon built had at first represented the kingdom picture. But it wasn't long, was it, before Solomon allowed his wives to bring idolatry right into the capital. Then his son and the following kings polluted the temple. So much so that the Lord had it burnt down to the ground. It almost seems to picture papacy's counterfeit of the peaceable kingdom. They created their own temple, as it were, their own so-called kingdom arrangement during the Dark Ages, their thousand-year counterfeit millennium. But the Lord is saying that the time is coming, Ezekiel's temple, or the temple that I build but I'm having Ezekiel record, this will be no longer. No more false doctrine. No more false practice. Only those who worship me in spirit, that is, the circumcised heart, circumcised heart, spirit, and those who worship me in the letter, circumcised flesh, will be allowed to enter into my sanctuary. The peaceable kingdom. People will be able to live up not only to the spirit, but to the letter of the new covenant law. And so it's a beautiful message that the Lord has allowed the defamation of these previous temples. But not so this temple picture in the future. And then we conclude with the final verse of the book of Ezekiel. You can't miss it. Ezekiel 48:23. Closing verse. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth. I'm sorry, I read the wrong one. 48:35. It was round about 18,000 measures, here's the point. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord, Jehovah, is there. See the glorious outcome of the book. The end result is the Lord can take even the rebellious and bring them around to worshiping and honoring Him. May the Lord add his blessing.